Welcome to the second sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, Competitive Self-Control. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, and let's begin.
Thank you so much, Father, that your presence casts out our fear. That, Lord, when we are standing in perfect love, everything in life looks different. Lord, we worship you for that. We thank you for that. We honor you for that. And Lord, today, I just pray that you would create within us just a holy desire to see your purpose accomplished through our lives. God, I pray that your blessings would rest on us. I pray, Father, that we could just have a renewed sense of discipline and focus in our lives, and we could accomplish all the good things you want us to do as a people, Lord, as individuals, and as your church. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, church, well, we are talking about this issue of self-control. And I heard Paul say in his sermon that he is by no means an expert on that. I agree with him 100%. But I also am not an expert on self-control either. But I want us to learn and grow in this together because I think this is such an important part of our lives. And are there any competitive people in the audience today? Thank you. Thanks for not lying, because I know all of you, and I know if you're not. But you know, competitive people sometimes get themselves into trouble. Is that fair to say? That if because you don't know when it's appropriate and when it's not. Your discernment's a little bit off. You with me on this? And so sometimes it can kind of get you into bad situations. And I've always been competitive as far back as I can remember. And when I was pretty young, like maybe 10 or 12, we were at a family's house, a friend's house, and we were playing football in the backyard at night. And just some of us, you know, boys were playing back there. And there were people on the sidelines, my sister and some of the younger kids were just kind of watching us. You know, we were hanging out. And again, when you're competitive, you don't really know that backyard football in the dark doesn't matter at all. But you feel like it, everything about it matters, right? And you're willing to sacrifice life and limb to win. And so there was a pass thrown, and I couldn't reach it. And so I just sprawled out, you know, dove, just gave it everything I had. I didn't care if there was a barbed wire fence in front of me. I was going for it because you get confused. And so I did it, and I landed. I was fine, but I landed on my sister's leg, and I heard it snap like a tree branch, but it wasn't a tree branch. It was her leg, and she was about like 4 or 5 at this time. Yeah, so I felt real bad about that. She still holds it over my head, and the reason was is that when you're competitive, you don't know when to not be competitive. You know, I didn't need to dive and sacrifice my sister's leg over the catch. Although if that's what it takes, that's, no, I'm just kidding. And I broke her leg when my brother, he's 4 years older than me. And when that happened, I felt really bad. And he goes, I come up to him, you know, hoping to get a little comfort from your older brother. How many have older brothers in here? Yeah, how many older brothers are good at comforting you? I don't know why I thought he would be, but he said, you little jerk, you broke her leg. That's what he said. Call me a little jerk. And I said, I broke her leg on accident, but I'll break yours on purpose. I didn't say that, but that would have been an awesome comeback. I just felt too bad to say anything. But when you're real competitive, you get confused. And what feels so important really isn't important. And sometimes what is important, you kind of steamroll over because you're just focused on the wrong thing. And as we talk about self-control, I think this same sort of confusion happens. That one of our problems with self-control is not really about having too strong of desires in our lives. It's just we get our desires confused. Let me explain this. Self-control, it has a lot to do with winning this tension in our life. Someone said it this way. We sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. We get confused. We sacrifice what we want most deep in our heart for what we want now. You know, what I want most is to be healthy. I value physical health. I want to be healthy. I want to, you know, take care of my body. I want to have as much energy as I can to serve God and serve people. That's what I want most. But what I want now is ice cream. I love it. I love how it looks. I love the little swirly machines. I mean, I see them go. It's a work of art. I just want to dive into that swirly machine and come out with it into the cone. Anyway, I got issues. but we sacrifice what we want. What we want most for what we want now. See, what I want most, church, is I want Allie to feel like the luckiest girl ever. I want her to feel, don't be laughing at that. No, I'm just kidding. I want her to feel so treasured, and you know, I want to love her like Christ loves the church. But you know, a lot of times what I want now is to win the argument. You with me on this? What I want now is for her to know that I'm right. Amen. But then that messes up what I want most. You see where I'm going with this? It gets tough. See, what I want most is I want to fulfill the potential that God has for my life. I want to use my time wisely. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to become something better than I am right now. That's really what I want most. But many times what I want now is just to watch some stupid show on Netflix for like 8 hours straight. Just what I want now. And then when I give into that, I lose what I want most. And so our desires get out of whack and they get confused. And we live in this cycle where we're not always aware, but we're sacrificing what we really want for things that are far less important. You tracking with me on this? And so self-control, I'm going to argue that it's not really about our will. It's not about our will. Growing in self-control isn't about growing in your willpower. Maybe that's a little part of it, but I don't think that's the heart of it. And that's really hard to do. Have you ever just tried to focus on saying no to something? Don't eat that. Don't eat that. Don't eat that. Oh, system override. It's eaten, right? It doesn't really work that well, at least for me. Maybe you're really good at that. But because I think it's not about the will, it's about the heart. It's about our desires. It's about what's going on inside of us. And it's about clarifying and committing and deciding what we ultimately want and making that desire the drive of our life. Now, we're going to look at a passage today that where the great apostle Paul, he explains this so brilliantly. And we're going to look at this idea of how we can win this tension, how we can get our desire in the right place, and how that will result in a deeper and more powerful self-control in our lives. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can turn with me there. If you want, we're going to look at verse 22 is where we're going to get started. 1 Corinthians 9, it's in the New Testament, be in the middle of the New Testament. This, again, is a letter that was written 2,000 years ago to the ancient city of Corinth. Paul had been there and started churches there, and he was writing to them. And in this passage, we're going to see three big ideas about this whole issue of self-control. Paul's desire. We're going to talk about his desire, what that powerful desire was that gave him great self-control. And then we're going to talk after that about Paul's race. He's going to use this race analogy. We're going to talk about his race and how we all have a race to run. And then lastly, we're going to talk about Paul's strategy in this race. So those are the three points for today. Desire, the second one that I said... Race, thank you. Brain's a little mushy still, church. And then the strategy. and we'll see if we can get through this today. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Paul says, to the weak, I became weak. This is going to make sense in a minute. That I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. Now, the context of this is Paul is talking about his ministry. And if you remember something about the great Apostle Paul, or maybe you've never heard of him, he was a man who was dead set against Jesus. Hated him. Hated Jesus. And he hated people who were associated with Jesus. And he wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. And that's not an exaggeration. This is where this guy was at. But then something crazy happened. He met Jesus. And then his heart totally changed. And instead of wanting to wipe them off the face of the earth, he then wanted the whole earth to know about Christ. And so he began to travel around the ancient world and tell people. And so Paul says, as I've been doing this, he says, basically, I'll do whatever it takes so people would know Christ. I will meet people where they're at. If they're weak, then I'll incarnate to that context so I can serve them and they can understand and they can grab hold of this message. I've become all things to all people so that by all means, I might save some. That's pretty committed, don't you think? I mean, he's serious about this. He's getting after this mission. He goes, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And that's the message of Jesus. The message of the gospel is what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection mean for every person on this earth, which they mean some pretty great things, right? It means that forgiveness is there for everyone to grab hold of. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you're from or the mistakes that you've made. When Christ went to the cross, he forgave all of that so that there is no barrier between us and God. The only barrier is our pride, that we won't receive and open our heart to that gospel message. And when the gospel message comes into our lives, it changes everything. And Paul says, I do this for the sake of that message, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul says, I've been blessed by it, and now I want as many people to share in it. This is his overriding desire, and we're going to dig into this more. Then he changes to this imagery. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Paul says, you know that. Of course, in 2018, that's not really the case. Because I've ran some races, and I did not win, but I got a medal. And it's hanging up in my living room. No, it isn't. But he says, in the olden days, only one person got a trophy or got a medal. This is Paul's time. But only one receives a prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Here's our word. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Paul says, when I win my race, it's not just about the cover of Wheaties. It's not just about a gold medal and some money. When I win my race, it's about eternal things happening in people's lives that will last forever and make a difference in the world. He says, so look, I take this seriously. I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. And some translations say, I pummel my body. When was the last time you were pummeled? That's an unpleasant feeling, isn't it? Just someone just blindside you and runs you over. After service, have someone pummel you just to really get into, just kidding, don't do that. Or do it off the church property so there's no insurance issues. No. But I pummel my body. I wear it down. And I keep it under control. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And hear what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know what? The only person that can ruin my race is me. You know that? The devil can't ruin your race. He can't. The enemies of God, the enemies in your life cannot ruin your race. The people who have wounded you and hurt you, they can't ruin your race. The world itself cannot ruin your race. Only we can. We're the only ones that can disqualify ourselves. And Paul says, I get that. And so I am beating my body to get it into shape. So that's the text we're going to look at. Let's talk about this first part. Let's talk about Paul's desire here. So what's his desire? He said, to the weak, I became weak. I want to win all these people. And here's his desire, that I may share with them in the blessings of the gospel. Paul said, that's the thing that drives me. That's the greatest desire in my life. And whatever our greatest desire in life is, that will dictate our level of self-control. Now, let me explain this. See, for Paul, the gospel was so powerful to him because Paul was a performance junkie, if you will. Paul, he lived to achieve. Maybe some of us are wired that way. He lived to just keep climbing to the next rank, to, you know, get the next approval of the next group of people. Paul lived life that way. And he even saw his relationship with God as a rat race. That I'm going to be so much better than all the people around me that God's going to look at my life and he's going to say, wow, Paul, you're so awesome. I love you. You're so great. You're so much better than everyone else. He was a performance junkie. Now, if you're a performance junkie, you know that maybe you might achieve a lot of things in life, but on the inside, you're desperately insecure. That makes sense? That maybe your life will reach higher levels of achievement, but no matter what you achieve, your soul will still struggle to have a sense of well-being and identity, because no matter what you achieve, there's always one more thing to achieve. And it's really a pretty miserable way to live. But when Paul encountered Christ, he was no longer a performance junkie. Because when he encountered Christ, he realized that God's love was on his life. And it wasn't based on his performance. It was based on Christ's performance for him. And so what Paul began to realize was there was this incredible internal shift where he didn't have to please people. He didn't have to impress people. He didn't even have to impress God. Because as he was fully loved and accepted. And it wasn't based on him at all. It was based entirely on Christ. And friends, when you get that news and you're a performance junkie, it's like the weight of the world is off your shoulders. And you're free. And you're free to live different. And you're free to relate to people different. And Paul says, I've experienced the blessing of the gospel. And it goes even deeper than that. Whatever our struggle is, the gospel, the message of Jesus can speak so uniquely and powerfully to our heart that it literally is a seismic shift in our lives and our identity and our purpose and how we view everything. And Paul says, I want everyone to have that shift. I want everyone to experience in their own terms, in their own unique way, what I have experienced. And I'm going to give my life to helping people share in that blessing. That's his overriding desire. That's the thing that he said, more than anything, I want. And as I was thinking about this desire, I think about it, I just put it in this language. I say, I want God's purpose to thrive in my life. That's how I translate Paul's drive there. And I've been praying that. God, I want your purpose to thrive in my life. When I'm here at church today, I want your purpose to thrive. Because I've got my own purposes. And I get off track and I start wanting them to thrive. And I say, God, your thing can kind of go, let's put it in the corner for today. And it's never a great idea. It's lame. I want God's purpose to thrive. I want it to thrive in my marriage. I want it to thrive in my friendships. I want it to thrive in my family, wherever I'm at. And I want it to thrive through me. And Paul said, that's my greatest desire. He said, because that's my greatest desire, it brings a level of discipline to all these areas of my life. Because I want that so much more than I want all these other things. Because that's how self-control works. See, if your greatest desire is to be successful in your job, then you will probably have a lot of discipline in your work. And you'll be good at it. You'll put all the required effort and energy and organization in it, and you'll be very disciplined in that context because it's your greatest desire. But what happens is we're very disciplined there, but then maybe our relationships are very undisciplined because they're not our greatest desire, and our desire will determine our discipline. Or there's many athletes that they are so incredibly disciplined in their diet, in their exercise, in their study, because that's their greatest desire. But they're very undisciplined in their finances or in their family life. And so on the one hand, you look, you're like, this is Jekyll and Hyde. How are you so disciplined here with your workouts, but you're completely undisciplined with your money? Why can't you apply the same discipline that you have here there? Because it's about desire. That's what orders our discipline. And Paul says, my greatest desire is that the purpose of Christ would thrive through me. And I'm going to make a very bold assertion today. I think that should be your greatest desire. I think that should be my greatest desire. I think that should be our church's greatest desire. Because when that desire is at the top, you will love your family like you should. Because God will see to it. He'll say, all right, buddy, you want my purpose to thrive here? We got some things to talk about and some things you need to do different. Your work will be better. Because you'll no longer be working for your boss. You'll be working for your boss's boss, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe if you're working for him, he's going to get the best out of you. I believe you're going to be far more motivated to do your best for him than any other human being that could stand in front of you, right? When this is our greatest desire, it will bring the discipline that we need to the other areas of our life. And so here's the question for you and the question for me. Honestly, what is your greatest desire? What do you want most? What do you want most? And if it's not God's purpose, and many times it won't be, because we just get off track and we put other things ahead of it. We forget that Jesus said, hey, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and the rest will be added to you. We say, no, Jesus, add the rest, and then I'll seek it. Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. Put my purpose first, and the rest will follow. That's Paul's desire. And so sometimes you have to pray it into yourself. You got to say, God, I want most the wrong thing right now. Help me to want most the right thing. Your purpose to thrive through me. And you got to pray it into you. I think, again, this is, and I'm going to talk about this, this is why times where we come together and we worship are so important. Because when we declare how important God is through worship, what it's doing is it's training our heart to make Christ our greatest desire. and not all these other things in life. You with me on this, church? Desire. So that's Paul's desire. Let's talk about, and there it is. He was driven for the world to share in the blessings of the gospel. Now let's talk about Paul's race and our race. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, I have not done a lot of races at all. You're probably shocked by that. I know I look like an endurance runner, but actually, I'm not. But I did do one a few years ago. Allie was doing one. It was a 10-mile race. I never at that point had run 10 miles in my life. Didn't train. Signed up the week before. But I thought, you know what? If she can do it, so can I. That was my mindset. And when you have, here's the amazing thing about your ego. Like when you have ego problems, it's amazing how far it can push you physically. Because I'm like, I am not going to look bad in front of her. I'm going to finish this race. And so that was my goal. I just wanted to finish it because I never run that far. And I thought, you know, really my goal is twofold. One, to not die. And then two, to impress my wife. Which only one of the two I was successfully able to accomplish. I'll let you figure out which one that was. But when I was running that race, I was not running to win. I was running to survive. I was running to make it. And there was nothing in me that believed I could win at all. I knew 150% that I could not win that race. And so I just, you know, trotted along. Just got my flow and tried to run. But there were people there who were running to win. I saw them all because they passed by me real quick. And then they passed by me again. And I was like, man, those guys are serious. But they were running to win because they believed that they could. And one of them, I guess, did. And Paul says, my life is a race. I think Paul was a competitive guy, which I like. Makes me feel better about myself. But anyway, Paul, he said, my race, there's a track, there's a course laid out for me that God has. And Paul said, I can win this race. Paul said, I can't win your race. Because guess what? You have your own race. Paul said, I can't win that race, but I can win my race. And since I can win it, I'm going to run to win it. I'm not going to dog it. I'm going to give everything I have. Because if I win my race, I'm not the only one who wins. All the people around me win because they get to share in the blessing of the gospel. And Paul said, there is no better win than that. And so Paul said, I am running to win. Now, in your life and in my life, we each have our own race. How the purpose of God unfolds in your life is going to look different than how it unfolds in my life. And God hasn't called you to win my race. He hasn't called you to win the race of someone else you know and respect and admire or whatever. He's not worried about how well you'll do in their race, but he said, your race, you can win. Your race, you can win. So run to win. Believe you can win. And believe that your race matters. Church, I believe one of the greatest lies that the devil will tell you is that your race is over or your race doesn't matter. That your race is not significant. That it's not important. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Every race in this room is infinitely important. Remember, Paul said, we're not running for a perishable wreath, but an imperishable one. Your race matters. And it's not over. I don't care if you've gotten injured on your race before. I don't care if you fell off your race course and you fell into a ditch and were rolling around in the mud for a while. It doesn't matter. You can still win it. You can still get back out. But you got to run to win. You with me on this, church? That's Paul's race. You're not with me on this, church. Do I got the right sermon in the wrong church here? What's going on? Run your race to win. All right, there's a race that we have to pursue. And then let's talk about this last point, Paul's strategy in this race. Every athlete exercises self-control, self-mastery in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body. Just sounds so much better. I discipline my body. I wear it down, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. See, every athlete knows that there are things that will help their performance and there are things that will hinder their performance. And Paul says the same thing is true in your race. The things that will help your performance are integrity. And Paul says, I want to preach the gospel and I want to live the gospel. And I want those things to be consistent. And one of the best things we can pursue in our life is matching our beliefs and our actions and making them consistent. We're what we believe about God and about life, what the scriptures say, we bring into practice and how we live and how we treat each other. It's integrity. And it makes us effective in our race. How many times have people missed out on the blessing of the gospel because of the lack of integrity and people who profess one thing with their mouths and live another thing with their lives? How many times has that hurt? Maybe we've been hurt by that. And Paul says, I'm not going to allow that to happen in my life. And we can't allow that to happen in our life. And then there's some things that we need to destroy in our lives. Some things we need to tear out and break down. And Paul says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control. I wear it down. And I think, again, what happens in life is we get confused about what we should destroy and what we should pursue. We get confused again. See, what happens is we destroy our spouse instead of destroying our pride. You with me on this, church? We destroy our potential instead of destroying our laziness. We destroy the work of God in our lives. We destroy our faith instead of destroying our doubt. We destroy the wrong things sometimes. And we got to destroy the right things. Paul says, this race, man, it matters. And you're the only one that can ruin it. You're the only one that can take you out. But you're also the one, with God's help, that can win this race. And the purpose of God can flow through you. It requires pursuit and destruction. And let me say this last piece, that our endurance in this race, it doesn't just come from ourselves. This is the beauty of life with God. You can't win this race alone. You can't. But you know what? You're not meant to. You don't have enough reserves to finish this race well. But you don't have to. Because Christ, His Spirit lives in you to give you what you need when you need it. And you know, when you are weak and when you are run down and when your desires are out of whack and when the struggle just, it feels too much and it feels too big, then you have to remind yourself, this race was really ultimately won, wasn't it? It really was ultimately won. That Christ ultimately won this race, the great race. He won it for you and he won it for me. He won the gold medal, but he's going to put it around your neck. Not because you deserve it, not because you're worthy of it, but because that's what he does. That's who he is. At the end of the day, the race is won. And the race that we're running now, it's not for to impress God. It's not for the forgiveness of sins. It's not to get into heaven. Christ, he's won all that already. So you can relax. But this race that we run now, we run it to say thank you for what he's done. We run it to say thank you for who he is. We run it to say thank you for how he's changed our life and for the hope that he offers to every person. And can I remind you, church, this is the only time you have a race to run for God. This is the only time you and I get to fight for God. Guess what? In heaven, the fight's over. Your fight's over. You don't get to fight anymore. You get to worship. You get to be in the presence of God. And that's amazing. And there's hope in that. But it's easy to do it there. It's hard to do it here. It takes something in you to do it here. It takes something more because this world is not perfect. It's broken. It's messed up. It's ugly. But you can be a bright and shining light. You can win your race. You can go through it and you can say, you know what? This is tough, but this is my only opportunity. This is the only time I get to fight for Christ. This is the only time I get to say thank you when it's tough. When it'd be easier to quit. When it'd be easier to lower my pace. This is the only time I get this opportunity. And I'm going to run to win. I'm going to run to win. Because I think Christ is worthy of that. How about you? I think he deserves the best race that I can give him. It's going to be ugly. I'm not a great runner. He doesn't care. He just wants the best that you have. And he is so worthy of it. So let's run it. Let's run it well. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, you ran this race perfectly for us. Father, I thank you that we can live in the freedom of your victory. That, Lord, you are so gracious and you are so good that you say, my victory isn't just for me, but it's for you. And, Lord, there is so much hope. There is so much joy. There is so much security in that. We thank you. But now, Lord, we've got an opportunity today. We can run to say thank you. We can run for your pleasure and for your glory, and we can help other people to share in the blessings of the gospel. Help us to do that. Help us to run with all we have. God, I know our heart gets set on so many other desires, so many other things, but today, could you set it on your purpose happening through us? Could you set it on, Lord, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven? And Father, help us to run well. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.